Would you please find in the Word of God this morning the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to underline the words found there in the middle of verse 1. And I want to use these words as my text for the message today. Look at what it says there. Fill thine horn with oil and go. Fill thine horn with oil and go. Now, as this chapter opens, we find the nation of Israel in a very deplorable state, both politically and spiritually. The king of the land, Saul, had clearly demonstrated his total unfitness to rule over the people of God. Although he had been called to be their leader, he had made it abundantly clear that he had no heart for God. And his aversion to the things of God cast a spiritual chill over the entire land. The prophet Samuel deeply mourned Saul's lack of spiritual commitment, as the previous chapter shows. And the people in general seemed to live in dread of what this unpredictable man might do. The people themselves were far from God. Their desire to be like the other nations showed that they had a preference for worldly things as opposed to the revealed mind and will of God for them. So it was against this background that God spoke to Samuel these words, "Fill thine horn with oil and go." Now this actually was the last major event of Samuel's life, which is given extensive coverage in Scripture. And we, as the people of God, can glean a few very interesting things from the story that is brought to attention in these opening verses. In the first place, I want you to notice with me how the Lord equipped Samuel for this work. How the Lord equipped Samuel for this work. Notice how the chapter begins. It begins with familiar words, words that are found often throughout the Word of God. "And the Lord said." But the Lord makes it very personal, because the word says that the Lord said unto Samuel. This was a new mission that had been given to Samuel. Samuel therefore needed a fresh word from the Lord. He needed a word from God to lead him and to guide him at this time. Now it's very interesting that these words, "the Lord said," appear four times in these opening 12 verses. And it is very clear to me that the emphasis in these verses is on God's word. And as we have come to the house of God this morning, we have come to a new day. And we as the people of God need a word from God on this first day of a new week. As we step forth out into the unknown, as we set foot into a new week, we need a word from God. Now, what did God say when he spoke unto Samuel? Well, I have already drawn your attention to it in the words of our text. He told him to fill his horn with oil and go. He was to go to anoint a successor for Saul, who had been rejected by the Lord because of his sin. And the only way he could perform this task or carry out this work was to take the oil with him. Because according to what we read in the Bible, kings and prophets and priests could only be anointed to this ministry by the use of the anointing oil. And as you know, or most of you will know, oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that this brief but important order given to Samuel is a very important order for all believers. The command is, according to Ephesians 5:18, "be filled with the Spirit." In a meeting many, many years ago, D.L. Moody held up a glass and he asked the question, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man from the congregation shouted, "Suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum and shatter the glass." After numerous suggestions, Moody smiled and then he picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass. There he said, all the error is now removed. He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I, as the people of God, need this day more than anything else. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer is baptized into the body of Christ in regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes to take up his residence within us. The Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person. The Holy Spirit is not a net or a thing. And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer or the child of God, the whole person comes in. So in that sense, we are full of the Holy Spirit. But then we, as the people of God, need to be filled daily for service. And when you read through the book of Acts, you read repeatedly of the same individuals being filled time and time again with the Spirit of God for service. So we have been baptized into Christ's body by the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells us. But we need to be filled with the Spirit on a daily, regular basis to perform the task that the Lord has given to us as his people. In other words, we all need our horns to be filled with the Spirit so that when we arrive at our Bethlehem, we have all that is needed to do what God wants us to do. Now, Samuel would have been very foolish had he gone with an empty horn. He could not have done any anointing if such had been the case. And likewise, many of God's people, and this is a general statement, many of God's people cannot do any anointed ministry because they do not take time to fill their horn with oil. Now, I want to use a very simple illustration. A number of years ago, in a seminary missionary class, Dr. Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that wouldn't start without a push. And the mission didn't have any money to buy a better car or a newer car, and he was in the same position as well. And after pondering the problem for a while, he devised a very ingenious plan. He lived nearby a school, and so each morning he went to a school near his home. He got permission from the principal of the school to take some of the children out of the class and had them push the car. And it worked. And then, as he did his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. And he used this very ingenious procedure for almost 2 years. And at the end of that 2 year period, he took ill and was forced to leave the mission. And a new missionary arrived at the mission station. And when Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the man who knew a little bit about cars decided to have a look under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He made a few adjustments. He twisted this way and he twisted that way. He stepped into the car. He pushed the button. And to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all of the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. Maybe that is the problem with your life. Maybe that's the problem with my life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Or we could say, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. And when we as the people of God make that firm connection with God, his power flows through us. He releases that power. He gives us boldness to speak, power to serve, and courage to stand. These are the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, not speaking in tongues. But by the way, the horn is a type of Christ, who is described in Luke chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 and 9, as the horn of salvation. Now, this is a title that probably means almost nothing to most of us who are gathered here this morning in the house of God. The only cattle horns that we see are decorations on the walls of steakhouses and Western-themed restaurants. But to people in Bible times, horns were meaningful. For example, horns in the Bible speak of power. But they also represent something else. Animal horns also served as the first trumpets in human history. And the trumpets in Bible times were used to sound the alarm for war and also to call an assembly for worship. So there's a double meaning here. So when we think of horns in the Bible, we think of both power and proclamation. God's power with us and good news for our souls. That's our Jesus, the horn of our salvation. So Samuel was commanded not only to take the horn with him that speaks to us of Christ, he was commanded to take the horn filled with oil. And that speaks of the love gift that Christ has given to his church or bestowed upon his church as a consequence of him going to the cross to die for our sins according to the scriptures. So when God commissions us, when he commands us, when he gives us a task to perform, we have Christ going with us in the person of his Holy Spirit to enable us to carry out the task, to perform our duty for the glory of God. That's our Jesus, the horn of our salvation. Oh, tell me the story that never grows old, the story of whom the prophets were told, the horn of salvation, the scepter, the star, the light in the darkness they saw from afar. One New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float spluttered and stopped. It was out of gas. The parade had to be held up until someone could go to get some gas. And the amusing thing was that the float represented the standard oil company in that area. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. And often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance. And those who are endued or clothed with the power of God find themselves out of gas. We don't seem to have the power. We don't seem to have the authority to be effective for God. And that's the only reason why we are alive today. To fulfill a role. To function for Him. To perform the task that He has designed for us. To be witnesses for Him. And we cannot witness for Him. The light will not shine without the oil. And the oil speaks to us of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. So God gave to Samuel a task, and he equipped Samuel with the enabling to perform that task for the glory of God. But then there's something more. Not only did the Lord equip Samuel for the work, the Lord also encouraged Samuel in the work. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go?" How many times have we said that? How many times have we said that to the Lord, especially after God giving unto us a certain thing to do? How can I go? And then he goes on to say, "If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Samuel was fearful for his life. And this is one of the very rare times when Samuel's conduct is not very commendable. And it reminds us that the best of men are just men. And surely this reminds us that without the help of God, none of us can faithfully stand for Christ. So in order to calm Samuel's fears, the Lord said in verse 2, the Lord spoke to him again. And on this occasion, he directed him to a sacrifice. He said unto him, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So in order to encourage Samuel in the work, he directed him to a sacrifice. Isn't that very interesting? Now this story before us today really revolves around the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is mentioned four times in these verses, in verses 2 through 5. The story is not about Samuel. The story isn't even about David. It's about Christ. Now what makes me say that? Well, Samuel was both a prophet and a priest. He was the prophet who brought the word of the Lord, and he was the priest who offered the sacrifice. And then David was there. Who was David? David was the one who was appointed to be king by the Lord. That's what the story's about, how he was anointed to be king. And that's why I say this whole story is about Christ. Because Christ is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. What was Samuel's message when he arrived in Bethlehem? When the elders saw him coming, they asked, "Comest thou peaceably?" And then he replied in verse 5, "Peaceably." So what was his message? It was a message of peace on the grounds of a sacrifice. This too can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he came, where did he come to? He came to Bethlehem. What was the message on the night when he was born? The message was proclaimed by the angels from on high. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you see it? Christ is here. The gospel's here. And while this is a wonderful historical story, and we love to read this account and the account that follows it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the gospel's here. Christ is here. And that's why I say this story is not really about Samuel nor about David. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in directing Samuel's attention to the sacrifice, Almighty God is turning the attention of Samuel to Christ, the sacrifice for our sins. And in this provision, and it was a provision of safety for Samuel, we have a wonderful figure and picture of our salvation in Christ. Samuel, like the sinner, was under the threat of death from Saul. Ever since the time Samuel had stood in the presence of Saul and told him that he would be succeeded by one that God had set apart, a man after his own heart, Saul was suspicious of Samuel. He watched his every move. So Samuel, like the sinner, was under the threat of death from Saul. But God provided a means of grace whereby Samuel, like the sinner, could escape death. That means was a sacrifice, mentioned, as I said, four times in this portion before us. And by the way, the word translated sacrifice here means not only a slaughtered animal, but here in this verse, it means a sacrifice followed by a feast. And in this way, God provided a legitimate way, a legitimate means by which Samuel could go to Bethlehem in safety. And to get there, Samuel would have to pass Gibeah, Saul's city. And since Samuel had delivered that message that I referred to a moment or two ago, Saul was suspicious of Samuel's every movement. And if he thought he was going to anoint another man to be king behind his back, he would take necessary steps to make sure that didn't happen. This sacrifice would keep Saul from evil suspicions of Samuel's conduct and would spare Samuel from Saul's murderous wrath. It was not the purpose of God to stir up a civil war by setting up David as Saul's rival. It was God's will to anoint David to be the next king. Thus Samuel was saved by a sacrifice planned and ordered by Jehovah. In like manner, the sinner who is in danger of perishing because of sin is saved by the sacrifice of Christ. A sacrifice that was planned and ordered by God in eternity for the salvation of sinners. Another thought that comes to mind here is that when Samuel arrived at Bethlehem, the house of bread, he still did not know David, whose name means beloved. And you have come to the house of God this morning, and you still do not know Christ the beloved. And that's very sad. You've heard this gospel message preached so many times in the past, but as you sit in the house of God right now, you still do not know Christ the Beloved. But Samuel sought him at God's command until he found him. And the word of God says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And sure enough, Samuel found David the Beloved. Where did he find him? He found him at the place of sacrifice. And there's only one place where you can meet with Christ, and that is at the place of sacrifice, Calvary, where the Lamb of God died an atoning death and shed his precious blood to redeem fallen sinners, to reconcile them to God. You need to seek him today. You need to come and trust in him for salvation and be gloriously saved. Bethlehem, of course, was the place where Jacob lost his wife Rachel and where Benjamin was born. the name Benjamin is deeply significant, meaning son of my right hand. And in this, he has a foreshadowing of him who was born later on in Bethlehem, who indeed was the son of God's right hand. Do you see that? There's nothing in the word of God by coincidence. It's there for a divine purpose. Bethlehem was also the place where Ruth found true love, and where she was united to one who redeemed her, and through whom she became fruitful. And this also is a foreshadowing of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all that was necessary to purchase our salvation and to bring us into union with God through his sacrifice on the cross, to make us fruitful in his service. We are sealed by grace unto good works, that we may bring glory to Almighty God. It was for David, another type of Christ, who was of course a shepherd, and we know that he risked his life to save his sheep from the lion and the bear. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. He actually laid down his life for his sheep to save his people from a far worse death. And that was something more. This is a wonderful story, a wonderful chapter full of gospel truth. Notice the words in verse 3. Samuel was to call Jesse to the sacrifice. And then in verses 4 and 5, he said to the elders, "Come with me to the sacrifice." And then he called Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. Is this not a picture of evangelism? We are to call men and women to the sacrifice. Come and taste and see that God is good. The message to Samuel in verse 1 was, go to the sacrifice. And the message to the elders in verse 5 was to come to the sacrifice. Can you see the distinction here? Can you see the contrast? To the saint, the message is, go to Christ for feeding. Feast upon Christ. Are you feeding upon Christ? You don't have to be talking to a person very long to know whether that individual is feeding upon Christ or not. You just have to be in that person's company for a few moments, and you will soon discover whether that person, man or woman, is spiritual or not, whether that person is going on with God and feeding upon Christ. And so to the saint the command is, go to Christ for feeding, and to the sinner, come to the sacrifice for forgiveness. Now what do you need to do today? Are you here unconverted? The message is, come to the sacrifice for forgiveness. If you're a child of God and you're very shallow in your experience, well, I want to tell you something. Everybody around you knows all about how shallow you are. That may seem to be a very cutting remark. It's not meant to be cutting. It's given in love for your soul to encourage you to dig a little bit deeper. Too many of God's people are shallow. They're superficial. There's no depth attached to them. They want to have a passport to get them to heaven, but they don't want to bother to study the Word of God to get directions how to live along the pathway of life. And this shallowness characterizes many believers and many denominations, including our own, sad to say. May the Lord deliver us from that. So the Lord equipped Samuel for the work. He encouraged Samuel in the work. And then the Lord enlightened Samuel about the work. In verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "I will send thee to Jesse." And then in verse 3, he said, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." So God said, "I will send thee." And then he said, "I will show thee." The Lord promised enlightenment. In other words, he was saying to Samuel, "I will make everything clear." That's why he needed a word from the Lord. There's maybe someone here in the house of God today, and you've been praying about something. You have been seeking the mind of God about a certain thing, about the way forward with your life. And at this point of time, you haven't really made much progress. Well, here's a word from God for you today. The Lord says, "I will show thee. I will show thee." The Lord promised enlightenment. That's why he needed a word from the Lord. And when Jesse's eldest boy stood in his presence, Samuel thought he was the man. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Samuel thought he was the man, but Samuel made a mistake. And it is possible for good men and good women to make mistakes. Samuel was wrong. He looked on the outward appearance, and God said, "Listen, Samuel, I'm interested in the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart." Now, Samuel, more than anybody else, should have known better after his experience with Saul. Saul was a man with a great physique, and he stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and the people thought he was the ideal man, but he turned out to be a real failure. So Samuel, more than anybody else, should have been wary about this, should have been very careful. Notice what God said to Samuel at the very start. "I will send thee to Jesse, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And the word translated, "provided," is used some 1,300 times in the Old Testament, but only 4 times it is translated "provided" or "provide." The main translation of the word is the words concerning vision, to see, to look, or to behold. And these words are all related to vision. When translated "provide," the text gives the word the meaning of to see to it or to look after. And this, of course, can speak of caring for and providing. But in regards to perception, it means something different. It is very much related to verse 7. "Samuel, when he stood in the presence of these sons of Jesse, had difficulty saying which son it was that he was to anoint." And as far as Jesse was concerned, he never even invited David in from the field to participate in this at all. He didn't even think it worthwhile to call him in from the field, so he did not see either. The reason for this poor perception of Samuel and Jesse is found in verse 7. "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And the word "seeth" and "looketh" in the 7th verse are translated from the same word as "provided" in the opening verse. The poor perception of Samuel and Jesse cleared up when they obeyed God and quit choosing by the outward appearance and by accepting God's revealed will concerning David. And this perception is inseparably related to the divine precepts. And the lesson is very, very clear. Obey these divine precepts and you will see well. Disobey and you will not see. So when Samuel arrived on the scene, when he called Jesse's sons into the place of sacrifice, when he interviewed these individuals, the first one that came before him, he immediately said, "This surely is the Lord's anointed." He had not that perception that he needed. He needed to have his eyes open. And the Lord said specifically, "I will show thee the one." And that was a lesson that Samuel had to learn. And I think the same lesson is found in the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac asked the question, "But where's the lamb?" Abraham said in verse 8, "The Lord will provide," or "the Lord will see to it, that a lamb will be provided for an offering." But it took Abraham a while to perceive it. And what caused him to see? It was his obedience to the divine precept to offer up Isaac on the altar. When Abraham manifested his obedience by his readiness to slay Isaac, God opened Abraham's eyes. And the word of God says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked." We have the very same word that is translated "provided" in 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. He was able to see. When in obedience to the command of God, when he obeyed, then the Lord opened his eyes and he was able to see what God had revealed. His eyes were opened. And in the case of Samuel and in the case of Abraham, these men were able to perceive once they rendered obedience to God and submitted themselves to the revealed mind and will of God. Then the Lord opened their eyes. When we come to read this book, do we pray, "O Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may see wonderful things out of thy word"? Or do we read the Bible like a novel, like a Beverly Lewis novel? Or do we come to read this book as the infallible, inspired, living word of the living God? If we come and approach the word of God in that way, then we feel the need to ask the Holy Spirit to come to lead us. You see, the next time you sit down to read your Bible, well, get the TV off to begin with. find a quiet place. And before you open that book, bow on bended knee in that quiet place and bow before God and ask the Lord to send His gracious Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you and to show Christ to you and the infallible Word of God. And I can guarantee, once you do that, the book of God will become a completely different book. Bible study will never be the same again. Once you have met with Christ in the book in this way, you'll never go back to studying any other way. Because the Bible will come alive to you. The Bible needs to come alive. The Lord gave to Samuel enlightenment about the work. And just before I move on to my final point, which is very brief. Samuel came to Bethlehem, meaning, of course, as you know, the house of bread. And as a place, it is a fitting type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of God, come down to earth to take up his abode in a body. Obedience to God and His Word brought him nearer to Christ. Do you see that? He obeyed the voice of God that had been revealed to him. He made his journey to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, as I've emphasized, is a type of Christ. So obedience to God always brings us close to Christ. But as you see from verses 8, 9 and 10, sometimes God says no to us. These seven sons of Jesse appeared before Samuel, and each time God said no. Sometimes God says no to us, but then other times He says yes. Verse 12, and the Lord said, "Yes, arise, anoint him, for this is he, this is your man." So if God says no, He says it for a purpose. And if He says yes, He says that for a purpose. And then that brings me to my closing point, and I'll only be a couple of minutes. We need to think in the final place of how the Lord enabled Samuel to do the work. We're told here in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." The Lord therefore enabled Samuel to do what the Lord had commanded him. Now it wasn't a very easy thing for Samuel to do, because he did it in the midst of his brethren. His brethren, that is, David's brethren. The seven other brothers who had just been rejected. There's tension in the air. There may even be some kind of jealousy and resentment. But Samuel, being faithful to God, must do this in the midst of David's brethren. The oldest is probably thinking, "That should be me." The second one may have been saying, "Well, I'm the best man for the job." And so there was tension even when Samuel performed his task. But God gave to him the enabling to do what God had called him to do. Making the right choice will not always be easy at times. But when you are assured in your heart that you have made the right choice before God, then carry through with it. Don't go back. Your family and friends may not understand you. They may even feel hurt by the decisions that you've made or by the way that you're taking in life. They may not like your choice, but if your choice is right, make that regardless of the opposition and frowns of others. Now, someone said this concerning her mother. She said that her mother drew a distinction between achievement and success. And her mother advised her that achievement is the knowledge that you've studied and worked hard, that you've studied the very best that you can do. Success is being praised by others. And that's nice too, but not as important or satisfying. She said, always aim for achievement and forget about success. Samuel achieved what God wanted him to achieve. He did it with all of his heart. He did it with all of his ability, because God gave to him the enabling to do what God had called him to do. And God will always give unto us the grace we need and the help we need to do what God has commanded us to do. Samuel achieved what God wanted him to do. It may not have been popular or successful as far as David's brothers were concerned, but it was the will of God. Samuel didn't give up. He kept going until his task was completed. And there's maybe someone here today in the house of God, unknown to me, and you are on the verge of giving up. The pressure that you receive from family, friends and members seems to be unbearable. You just can't seem to cope with it anymore.
pressures you face at work, or pressures you face in school, or other places in society are so great, you feel in yourself you can't just go on. You may be on the verge of giving up. Well, that reminds me of the common postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. And Samuel had that stickability. He had that stickability to continue at the work God had called him to do until he performed it with all of his heart and with all of his might. And then when he finished the task God gave him to do, what does the Bible say? So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He simply went home. At the end of the day, he retired for the evening. He went to bed and he slept well. Why? Because he knew in his heart he had done the will of God that day. He was satisfied in knowing that he had done the will of God. But it would not have been possible had he not taken time to fill his horn with oil. And because he did that, then he was able to do what God called him to do. This is an interesting story. It's a tremendous historical account, but it is more meaningful when we see Christ here. See Christ in the story. And may the Lord bless you. And remember how the Lord equipped Samuel for the work. How the Lord encouraged Samuel in the work. How he enlightened Samuel about the work. And how he enabled Samuel to do the work. Let's pray. Our Father, take all that has been of thyself and use it for thy glory to bring praise to thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his dear name's sake we pray. Amen.